I got so many things to say. And more importantly, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, but also bring encouragement, Lord. Like, Lord, bring repentance. And by repentance, I mean just the desire to want to change, to see where you're working in our life, to show us a higher goal, a higher path to walk on, Lord, to walk in the path of Jesus, Father. Teach us, Lord, to be your disciples and to follow you. Bring conviction, but also, Lord, like I said, bring encouragement. Encourage us, Father. I know sometimes, God, I need so much encouragement just to keep going and moving forward. So I pray that you will encourage us today. Lord, thank you that your word is active, it's living, and it's alive. And the Holy Spirit, you're on it. You're on the word, and you're teaching us. Just bless us with revelation knowledge. Bless me as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you have your Bible, and I don't know if I, where I... Go ahead and flip over. Go to Numbers. We're going to go out of the Old Testament today. And I don't know exactly. Numbers. I guess Numbers 13. And there's a lot to read. I'm going to start with verse 25. And I'm just going to read for a little bit. And I'm sure that you're familiar with this story. You also may put a finger in Colossians chapter 1. I could name this message a couple different things. One of it is I could say, you know, what are you crying about? That'd be a good title for this message. What are you crying about? And the other one, I guess you could call it, you're more than a conqueror. But this is a great story about God dealing with the children of Israel in the wilderness. So here we go. Chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 25. And that's the spies, they were out spying out the land. God had sent 12 spies, I think one from each tribe, and he had sent them out to spy out the land because the children of Israel were about to go to battle. How many ever feel like you're in a battle? Come on, anybody? You know, and I'm going to get back to that, I promise, but life is, in many ways, life is a battle, isn't it? Life can be a struggle. No one gets through life unmarked, nobody. Even Jesus, the most perfect man that ever lived, had opposition and struggle in his life. He just also happened to have the Spirit of God in him without measure, and he triumphed on every occasion. Life is a battle. And you know, because life is a battle, that tells you that God designed us for the battle. God made you, you're a little bit of a warrior. You know, God designed you for the battle. God made us that way. If we were, if God didn't want us to be overcomers or to fight in battle, he would have made us a different way, but he made us to be fighters. You ever wonder why you're so feisty, Patty? You were made that way. And then when God puts his Spirit in us, he's really resurrecting or reforming that original Spirit he put in us to have dominion. Nobody wants to be a slave. Nobody by choice would want to be a slave or to be kept down. Everything that's alive tries to recreate or wants to grow. Everything living is trying to grow. Everything living is trying to expand. Everything living is trying to become more, you know, this is a pattern of growth in any living organism. And that's just how God made us. And so now God has sent the children of Israel on a journey, and he's sending them out to spy out the land. Now, he's not sending them there to spy out the land, wondering whether they're going to overcome or wondering whether God's going to be faithful. He wants them to get a peek at it. He wants them to go in. And I really believe, Terry, the reason God wanted them to go in and look at the land, he wanted them to see what they were going to get. Because when they went over there, they said, this is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. There's grapes over there that are huge, these, you know, clusters of grapes that are huge. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's an awesome land. So he was really trying to whet their appetite for the battle. And he was also going to spy out the land, and they were going to come up with a strategy. You know, any battle, you need some type of strategy. You need some type of plan if you're going to go to war. You'd be very silly if you went to battle and you went to war and you didn't have a plan. So they weren't spying out to see if they could take the land, but maybe how they were going to take the land and what was in there in the first place. So here we go. Verse 25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and showed the whole congregation the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and they're very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land to the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea in the coast of Jordan. But Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went with them said, we are not able to overcome it against these people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report on the land when they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone, when searched it, that land eateth up its inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in the land are of great stature. And we saw giants there, the sons of Anak, which come from the fathers of giants. And we were in our own sight grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept day and night. Now, I could just keep reading here, and you ought to read it when you go home, because this is a great story. And it's an amazing story, because you have two guys, Caleb and Joshua, and there's another 10 guys, and you know this story. God did not send them into this land to decide whether they should go there or whether they could overcome it. He sent them to show them where they were going and what they had to win. And 10 of them came back, and all they saw with their eyes, with their natural eyes, was all the obstacles, Charlie. They saw the giants. They saw the other tribes. They saw obstacles. But the other two came back, Caleb, and the Word of God says that Caleb had a different spirit inside of him. There was something different about Caleb. When he went over there, he wasn't looking at the size of the giants. He was looking at the size of the grapes. He wasn't looking about all the turmoil and trial and trouble he was going to have to go through. He was looking at the reward. You know, the Bible talks a lot about a great recompense of reward for those that are faithful to God. You know, any missionary that goes on a mission field, you have trials and you have obstacles. And if you knew all the trouble you were going to face in your right mind, if you were just thinking, you'd say, I'd never do that. But like Jesus, you see the reward that's set before you. You see what God wants you to do. You have the passion in your heart. You see that reward. And so you want to go. And you say, you know what? If God has given me a word and God has told me that I'm going to go into this promised land and I can take it, then I can take it. The Bible calls that a spirit of faith. The word says that Caleb had a different spirit in him. I want to ask you, what type of spirit do you have in you today? Someone say the Holy One. Got a Holy Spirit inside of me. There was something different in him that he saw the obstacles, he saw the giants, but he also saw behind it all, we're well able to overcome, we're able to defeat all of our enemies. There is a spirit in our land. It's in the United States and it's probably all over the world, and it's a spirit of victimization. That there are those out there that they want you to consider yourself always that you're a victim. You're always at the mercy of somebody else. You know, I was born like this, or I was born on this side of the tracks, or I'm too short, or I've lost my hair, you know, or I'm not tall enough. And you know, I didn't make the basketball team because I'm too short. No, you didn't make the basketball team because you weren't good enough. You got cut. But there's always this victimization mentality in our country. And I'm very concerned for the church because a lot of times the church takes the psychology of the world and the opinion of the world and the excuses of the world rather than the Word of God. Do you know that you were born a champion? You were born with a destiny. You were born with a calling. You were born. There's something about you. That something inside of you, something about you that God believes in. He's put something inside of you. You were born a champion. You were born a giant killer. You were born like Caleb. When you see obstacles, although your eyeballs and although your senses may have fear and you may have hesitation, there's something on the inside of you that knows that you are destined for greatness. How many here, honestly, no lie, how many of you here have ever believed or believe now, you know, you don't know how, you don't know where, and you don't know when, but you sense that you were born for something more than just the ordinary? Anybody believe that about yourself? Be honest, raise your hand. I have believed that my whole life. Now, I don't know what I've done or how much I've done, but I've always felt on the inside that I have a destiny. And then we talked this morning, me and Linda, talking about we don't mind dying. When our time comes up, we're ready to die. I am. I'm ready to go to be in heaven. But there's still something here for me to do. I still have a destiny. There's something inside of me that says, you're not done yet. I'm still kicking. I'm still breathing. I'm still fighting. I'm still in the game. The only losers in the game are the ones that quit in God's economy. I believe every Christian, because we have, as I preached last week, because we have our Father's Spirit inside of us, because we have our Father's DNA, we are destined to taste the grapes. And you're not going to be satisfied until you taste those grapes. We are destined to live in the land of milk and honey. When I came here to be the pastor, the scripture that God gave me, Jeff, was Joshua chapter 1. He said, Brad, I'm giving you the land, and you're going to lead this people into their inheritance. And there's 10 cities in this region that I pray for. Whenever you hear me praying, Charlie, and I say the 10 cities, there's 10 cities I pray for. I believe God's given us these 10 cities all around this area. It's our land. The Word of God says every place, Rodney, that you put your foot, God has given it to you. What that means, any area in your life that you're responsible for, God has given you overcoming power to take it and to occupy it. He's given you His name, He's given you His authority, and He's put His seed, His Spirit inside of you. It's an overcoming spirit. It's a conquering spirit. The Word says we are more than conquerors. Doesn't it say that? Am I making this up? The Word says you're more than a conqueror, not in your own self. When you look in the mirror, you're more than a conqueror through Christ who lives in you. You got something inside of you that wants to taste the grapes. And I want to encourage you today. And I think the reason I so much want to encourage you today is because I've had a couple rough 2 weeks. And I felt that old whining spirit. Anybody ever got that thing on them? I felt that old, well, feel sorry for me. You ever, someone ask you how you're doing, you kind of get that little milly mouth, well, things aren't real good right now. Kind of get that little wimpy, you know. How's the church doing? Well, things have been better, you know. And you just start moonwalking backwards. And, you know, that is not the voice of God. Amen. And when someone says, how's the church doing? You ought to throw your head back and say, you know what? Our church, we're going over, not under. We're on fire. We're winning souls. We're witnessing every day. Greg Anderson just got healed. Charlie's brother just got healed. Bob Sherwood's doing great. You know, Bill Belt's got that new kidney inside. People have been delivered from alcohol. God's doing stuff on the right hand and the left. Well, I heard thus and so. Well, I don't know about that. That's a work in progress, but we're going to get the victory there too. How you doing? Good. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I spoke last week, and I'm kind of echoing off last week's message. We should never be moved by what we feel, what we see. I see giants. I feel, you know, boo, the devil's jumped out at me. And I feel we should not be moved by what we feel. We should be moved by what God tells us. We should be moved by what God puts inside of us. Get our eyes off the giants and get our eyes on the grapes. Let me say that again because that was good. Write that down in your notes. Get your eyes off the giants and get your eyes on the grapes, because God sent them in there to look at the grapes. He sent them in there to scout out. Hey, I think I'm going to build me a nice brick house right up there. I'll take this place. I'll claim this place. Folks, because God lives in you and He's given you His word. I understand we're a work in progress. I feel like I get smacked back all the time. I'm not saying I don't struggle. I'm not saying I don't fight. I'm not saying I don't even fail sometimes. But what I'm saying is, because God has a purpose and a plan for you, and He's promised never to fail you, never to abandon you, He's put a more than conquering spirit in you, we should be pursuing our inheritance in what God put us for here. Amen? Amen. well, I got married and that guy was mean and I just don't trust men anymore. You married the wrong guy. You married the wrong guy. Don't marry another one like him. That's the worst thing you could do. How many's ever married two bad ones? Amen. Yeah, that first one, that's grace. The second one's on you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, Jesus. So sometimes it takes us a while to wake up, doesn't it? Ain't God good? He's so merciful. He's so merciful. I know people have had seven. They're doing okay now, okay? It took seven of them, but they got where God finally wanted them to be. Amen? There is a spirit of self-pity, and I really believe, because I fought that devil last week, he wants us to fold, he wants us to give up, and one of his chief weapons he uses is feel sorry for yourself. It could be the littlest thing. For me, some people have trials that are so much bigger than mine. I have compassion for you. I know people that are going through real trials. I get the littlest trials sometimes. And all these things try to overwhelm you and try to flood you and all these things. And they try to come in and get in your emotions. And Satan would love nothing more for you to quit looking in the mirror of God's word and what God says about you and who God says you are and what God wants you to do. Get your eyes out of that mirror and start looking at yourself and your circumstances and start feeling sorry for yourself. You can't look at yourself. You can't look at your circumstances. You can't look at these things and be looking at God at the same time. Discipleship 101 is following Jesus. We follow Jesus through his word and by the Spirit. Anyone that Jesus calls, he says, follow me. If you follow Jesus, I promise you, he will get you where you need to go. Amen? I'll say it over and over again. I've had so many victories in my life, and it's always been when I've been able to keep my eyes on Jesus and what he's telling me to do. And really, it's really important, and I won't get into it because I preached it last week. Get your eyes off your neighbor. Someone say amen. Amen. Get your eyes off of them. I've had people recently that let me down, disappointed me. I love them. God just pours more love in me. I just pray for them more and more and love them more and more. Just bring them up. I guarantee you, the best thing you can do, you want to really smack the devil in the nose when someone says, well, I just can't forgive this person because you don't know what they did to me. Well, I know what they did to Jesus. I know what they did to Jesus, and I know how he handled it, and I know God vindicated him. I know that Jesus didn't have to defend himself. I know when they took Jesus down to his lowest common denominator, God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne. Every person in this room, Joe, is destined for a throne. God wants every person, but do you know not everybody in this room will sit on the throne? Did you know that? I won't go into Revelations and prove this. Every Christian in this room, I think, you know, if you're a believer, I believe you'll be in heaven, but not every believer is going to sit on a throne. Do you know who those thrones are for? The Word tells us. They're for overcomers. For people that overcome. There is a reward for following Jesus. There is a reward for being faithful. Do you know there are five crowns in the Bible? Did you know that? God promises five crowns. Can anybody name them? Crown of life. That's it. There is a soul winning crown. There's a crown of righteousness. You get a crown if you endure temptation. Crown of life, crown of righteousness. What's the other two? There are five crowns in the Bible. Just do a study on it, Jeff, and tell me what they are. There are five crowns. There are crowns on those that are faithful to the Lord and overcome. Those that overcome, Jesus said, I will grant you to sit with me. Anybody want to sit with Jesus? That's the spirit that God has put inside of us. It's an overcoming spirit. An incorruptible crown? Glory. A crown of glory. Okay, a crown of glory, a crown of exaltation. I don't know what the official names are. You can go, if you have a certain Bible, they'll list out all the crowns in it. What's that one Bible, the Thompson Chain reference? You go on there and they'll tell you all the crowns that you get. Folks, there's a reward for following the Lord. There's a reward for overcoming. There's a blessing in it. And that reward is not only for eternity, but there's rewards for following Jesus in this life too. There's rewards for faithfulness. I was praying this week about what everything that God's told me, everything that God's promised me, and sometimes things seem to creep in and they try to discourage you. And it's like the Lord is always pouring in encouragement to me and telling me, Brad, you know, Brad, I'm with you. I've been quoting this scripture all week long, out of my mouth, every time I pray, every time I get in my prayer closet. I said, God, you will never fail me and you will never forsake me. Every time I have a negative thought this week, every time I start thinking about things aren't going the way that I want in a certain area of my life, I say, God, you will never fail me or you will never forsake me. When something bad hits you, I encourage you, just put that in your mouth. God, you will never fail me and you will never forsake me. God, you are faithful. You will never disappoint me. The Word of God says those that believe in Jesus will never be put to shame. Lord, I am holding on to you. You will never fail me, and you will never forsake me. You have a purpose and a plan for me, and I believe it. Lord, you are the King of my salvation. Lord, you are my deliverer. Lord, you are my high tower. You want to punch the devil in the nose when negative emotions come on you, when trials get thrown out. You just stop what you're doing and start telling the Lord who he is in your life. Don't look at your circumstance. Don't look at the trial. Don't look at the obstacle. Start looking at Jesus and telling him who he is in your life. It'll encourage you. I know bad things come at you. I know the devil's mean. I know how people can be. But we don't overcome Satan by fighting Satan with Satan. We overcome evil with good. You want to win against evil? Be good. Bible talks about when someone insults you, bless that person. When someone is abusing you, says feed them. Do good to them that despite. That is an overcoming spirit. When we allow Satan to pull us down to his level, he will beat us every single time. But if we allow God to pour that overcoming, victorious spirit in us, we'll win the battle every time. Someone is nasty to you, bless them. Someone treats you wrong, pray for them. You will have a sense of victory that empowers you. There'll be something that gets inside of you that will empower. When you can look at somebody that has done you wrong, look them right in the eyeballs and seriously wish them good, you've won the battle. Amen. You've already won. I'm going to stay out of trouble. I'm going to stay out of trouble. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1. My point number one is, write this down. If you don't get anything else out of my message today, you are not, or you say this, I am not a victim. The Word of God says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Doesn't it say that? Does it say that? God's for you. You're his child. There is nobody that can be against you. I didn't say you wouldn't have an obstacle. I didn't say Paul was thrown in jail. Paul was stoned. I've told the story where Paul was stoned. They left him for dead. He got up, dusted himself off, went back in town and preached the gospel. That's an overcoming spirit, ladies and gentlemen. When they mar your reputation, when they slander you, when they speak evil of you, when you get up, dust yourself off, you pray for them, you bless them, you go right back on to doing what God called you to do, you'll be as successful as Paul. Amen? Amen. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read, I'll just start with verse 12 here, and I reference this scripture a lot. It's a powerful scripture. It says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. One translation says, He delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Another one says, He rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness. When we were born again, when we gave our lives to God, when we were spiritually baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ, the Bible says we were translated out from under the control of darkness. The Word of God says, and I encourage you to read, I preached out of it recently, I won't go back there. In Romans 6, it says, you are no longer a slave to sin. You're not. You were translated out. It says clearly, you're no longer a slave to sin. You are a slave to righteousness. You were translated out of Satan's kingdom. Get this. It says, out of the power of darkness. Darkness or Satan's kingdom has no more power over you unless you give it to him. One translation says you were translated out from underneath the authority of darkness. In other words, Satan or evil has no more dominion over you. We think Wednesday night we did that scripture. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be just like him. The image of Christ in us. Folks, we are translated out from underneath the authority, the dominion, and the power of Satan. You're not a victim to the devil anymore. He wants to, I'm going to preach a message soon. There's like a dozen or so times in the Word of God where it says, do not be deceived, do not be deceived, do not be deceived. Satan's entire strategy in your life is to make you think that you are under his thumb, that other people are holding you back, that the man is holding you back, society is holding you back, this disability is holding you back. No, he wants to keep you where you're feeling sorry for yourself. I had a bad marriage. I had this happen to me. I had that happen to me. None of those things can hold you back. You are no longer under Satan's dominion. You can get up, you can march forward, and you can walk in the victory that Jesus died to give you. Amen? Amen. It's the truth. I want there to be a spirit. You say, well, I'm a pastor, right? What do you want? I don't want us when someone, they come in, maybe someone's husband just left or something bad. I'm not going to look at that person and say, be tougher. Now, I'm going to love that person and be compassionate. Now, I understand that you go through trials. When you come in my office and tell me things are hurting, I'm probably going to cry with you and weep with you. I'm going to have compassion on you. We're not heartless. We're not telling you, bad things aren't going to happen or that we don't have compassion. But as a pastor, I want the Lord to put a spirit in you, or I want you to understand the spirit that's been put in you. You have the heart of a champion. That little boy David that had that sling running after Goliath, that's the same spirit that's in you. You weren't made to cower from the battle. You were made to run right at the battle. You were made to run at the giants in your life. I know you're saved. I know you believe. I want to see that warrior spirit rise up in the church in all the areas of our life and where we refuse to be under the dominion of Satan. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Someone say, I've been translated out of the devil's kingdom. Do you believe you've been translated out of the power of darkness? Who believes that? How many of you believe you're still under Satan's thumb? You're not. You're not. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for you. And I'll tell you what else. It wasn't made for your kids either. Believe God for them. Amen. I throw that in there all the time. My kids aren't going to hell. They weren't made to go to hell. I'm standing in the gap for my kids. I believe God. God gave me promises. I told you the story. I'll tell it again. I was at some conference. And the Lord spoke to me. I had my hands raised. I was worshiping God. And good things happen when you worship God. I had my hands up worshiping God. He said, I'm going to save your son. It was like 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, I baptized him in this baptistry right here. Amen. He needs some sanctification to this very day. I'll grant you that. But I ain't giving up on him. Ever. And you shouldn't either. You weren't made to complain about your kids. You were made to pray for them. No, I could praise the Lord. I want a spirit of victory to get in you because it is the spirit of Christ. The Word of God says that the Spirit of Jesus, or the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony about Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. How do you think in the Bible? Now think about, I know what Christianity is like today, but how do you think in the Bible those people went to the lion's dens and they went into the Colosseums and they were lighting them on fire and they were singing praises to God? You think they were losing their salvation over a hangnail because their boss said something mean to them, or they gave someone a tract and they yelled at them? There was a spirit in the early church. They knew who lived in them. They knew who the Lord was. They sold out to Him. They paid a price for their faith. And when they torched them, they sang on the post. They did. You got to read about it. Peter said they were crucifying Peter. He said, "Don't crucify me. I'm not worthy to be crucified." And they flipped him upside down and crucified him upside down. Paul lost his head for preaching the gospel. They chopped his head off for preaching the gospel. He said, "This doesn't move me. When my head's gone, my spirit, I'm going on to my reward. I'm more than a conqueror. You can take my head, but you can't take my soul. I'm leaving a book behind, and the whole known world is going to get my revelation of Jesus in 13 books of the Bible. Because I believe God, and I ran my course, and I was faithful to do what God told me to do." Don't let the devil talk you out of doing what God's told you to do. Denny, I always feel like I want to encourage you. Like, don't let the devil talk you out of what God's told you to do. Some of you feel like you're called to preach, or you're supposed to go to Bible college. Don't let the devil talk you out. Some of you got visions, and you pace the floor about business things you think about and twirl your hands and think about it and think about it and think about it, and God's been putting that in your heart. Don't let the devil talk you out of what He told you to do. And sometimes, Mike, God will tell you a girl that you need to talk to. Don't let the devil talk you out of what God's told you to do. I heard a story yesterday about a guy. He walked into a room full of Christian women. He looked at a woman and God said, "You're going to marry her." He walked right up to her and asked her out. Amen. I like that boldness. And she told him to get lost. True story. Now get this. 30 minutes later, she turned around, walked back, and she said, "You know, the Lord just spoke to me. I'm going to give you a chance." Isn't that something? I'm glad Pam gave me a chance. Don't all. I'm not. It takes courage to live. How many of you think it takes courage just to get up in the morning sometimes? It does take courage to get up in the morning. I used to get up for FedEx. It'd be snowing out. I was a manager. I had 4 call-offs on my phone. "I can't make it in today. I got a cold." You liar. No, you know? You liar, you know? And I have another one. And pretty soon, like, you know, it's like it takes courage to go into the office. "Brad, 3 trucks are in the shop. You know, I got 4 guys calling off." It takes courage to face difficulty and trials and customers and stuff. It does. It takes courage to get out of bed in the morning and face life sometimes. You're making, you know, $9.99 an hour and you need $20.99 an hour. Life takes courage. That's why and I'm going to get into Luke 13 and end there. That's why after they spied out the land, God told Joshua, this is for you, Ken. God told Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Didn't I tell you that I'm with you? Didn't I say I would never fail you or forsake you? Because I told you that, and I'm not a liar, be strong and courageous. Stand up. Put your back up. Go ask her out. Go to the bank and see about that job or that loan that you need. Move forward in what God has told you to do. Go to Bible college. Get a correspondence course. Start giving your wife roses and start loving her like God said to do. Do what God told you to do because He's with you. Amen? Reach back and give her a big kiss. Amen. Love that woman." Yeah, I was done. Yeah, I was done. I was done there, Ken. Put some feet to your faith because God's with you. You're not under the dominion of darkness. Your life is not defined by your failures. I heard a guy say recently, if you haven't failed in your life once or twice, 3 times, 4, you haven't tried. Amen. You're not defined. And I made a joke about marriages. You've been divorced. That's a failure. I had a failed marriage. I had a wife that left me with 2 kids. It was a hard time in my life. I was a brand new Christian filled with the Holy Ghost for about, you know, a month or so. My wife left me. I wanted to quit. Well, if this is what serving God's about, I'm not serving God. No, I didn't say that. I hung on to God, and I went through a lot for a long time. But the Lord had Pam waiting there for me. She was back home waiting for me. I didn't know that was in my destiny. I didn't know she was coming into my future. I didn't know the good things God had, but I couldn't quit. If I'd have given up and went back to the world, back to the bars, back to the honky-tonks, I could be sitting down there today feeling sorry for myself, singing, you know, I don't know who's the country guys now. I could be down there at the bar singing Johnny Paycheck, you know, feeling sorry for myself. Kenny Chesnick, singing Kenny Chesnick. I could be down there singing, I'm so lonesome I can cry, throwing in the towel. No. Get in touch with the kingdom of God is inside you. Get in touch with what God's put inside you. This is like food for your spirit. Amen. When the devil's hounding you, read more, eat more, digest more. Put that stuff in your mouth and start saying it. I tell you, I think that's what saved me last week. I just kept saying, Lord, you're never going to fail me. You're never going to forsake me. All these thoughts pouring into my head, dreams coming on me, thoughts pouring into my head. Jesus, you're never going to fail me. You're never going to forsake me. That's right, son. That's right. I can't lie. Okay, Luke chapter 13. Do what God has told you to do. Okay. This is Luke 13, verse 10. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And she was bowed together, and she could in no wise lift herself up. And Jesus saw her, and he called to her. That's wonderful when Jesus calls to us. And he said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid hands on her. And immediately she was made straight. And this is what people do when they glorify God, or when they get healed. She glorified God. It's one of the most beautiful things about healing. Don't let people steal it from you, your faith in God's healing. Everybody I know that gets healed glorifies God. When they know God's touched them, they give God glory for it, because they know healing comes from God. And the ruler of the synagogue, the local pastor, was angry and he was indignant, because Jesus dared to heal on the Sabbath day. And he said to the people, there are 6 days which men should work. They should come and be healed then, but not on the Sabbath. And the Lord answered him, you hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him to water? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who bound her? Satan hath bound. Lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. When he had said all these things, his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things which were done by him. Isn't that awesome? Who bound that woman? Satan bound her. Who set her free? Amen. Satan is the binder, folks. And I'm talking sickness. I'm talking mental attitudes. I'm talking self-pity, victimization, woe is me. All these things that happen in our life to push you back and bury you. I promise you, this is, like I said, a continuation from last week. It's Satan trying to keep you down. The day, Jeff, that you realize that you got Jesus in your jersey and you really know, in spite of yourself, in spite of myself, the day you realize you got Jesus in your jersey, the devil's done in your life. When you can use the name of Jesus and you know God's going to back you up in it, and you can push back these things out of your life. Well, we're all in process. I wish I was perfect at it, Patty, but I'm not. I'm still learning how to stand up, not allow these self-pity, these pity parties, these discouragement, these things that come at me, because we all go through these things. Anybody not ever go through these things? right? Folks, we have to realize that's the battle. The battle to feel sorry for yourself. The battle to have self-pity. The battle to be discouraged. Doesn't the word say don't be discouraged? Doesn't it say that? Don't be discouraged. Doesn't the word say don't give up, you know? The men ought always to pray and never give up. The Word of God is constantly telling us and encouraging us to keep our eyes on Jesus, because God's going to get you where He said He was going to go. Now I want to talk about sickness, and I'm going to end the message. Who caused this woman to be bowed down?
Satan did.
Now, either directly or indirectly, I know sometimes life, or you know, because we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, our bodies are subject to decay. Sickness is caused by the devil. How many of you resist sickness when it comes on you? How many do, honestly, when it comes on you? I had a nasty old thing try to get on me yesterday. I did. Trying to get on me to get me so I couldn't talk and get me to sniffle and barf up. You know, and the first thing I do, because I believe sickness is of the devil. I really do. The first thing I do when sickness gets on me is I resist it. I say no. Now, we know this for a fact. If that sickness is coming from the devil, he has no power over you. Is that true or is it not true? Who bound this lady? Satan bound her. Do you have authority? Are you under his authority or under Jesus' authority? Well, if Satan's trying to bind you with sickness, you have authority to resist it. It may take you a while to learn how to do it, because you have to learn to say no, and you got to believe it. You have to say no to it. I do it all the time. Stuff tries to get on my body, disease and sickness. I encourage you, start resisting it. No one's going to judge you. If you got to go to the doctor, you need to take some. No one's going to judge you for that, but stand up and start resisting this stuff when it hits you. I see so many times people give in to this stuff over and over and just accept it. Like this is God's will for you. The Word of God says it's not God's will for you. The Word of God says, brothers, I wish you above all things that you would, how's it go, Charlie? How's it go, Charlie?
Beloved, I would above all else that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers.
I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I want to encourage you to digest the portions of God's Word that tell you that you're free from this stuff and start resisting it. Don't just accept it. Everything that comes in. How many, I know for some people struggle in this, how many here have ever resisted a sickness and you did not get it? You resisted it successfully. Okay, just stand up. Stand up, because a lot of people don't believe it. You've ever said no to it. I'm not accepting it. I'm not taking it. No. And you didn't get it. Anybody? Okay, you can sit down. Now, just so we know, there's a lot of grace in the room. How many of you ever done that and you got sick anyway? Anybody ever do that? Stand up. So there's no condemnation in the room, people. Amen? Some people have done it and failed, but I tell you, the more that you're in the Word, spend time in the Word, realize who your enemy is, when these things come at you, the more you exercise your authority and gain strength in it, the more you'll be able to walk in it. Who bound that lady?
Satan.
Okay, who set her free?
Jesus.
Who set you free from the power of the devil?
Jesus.
Whose kingdom are you in?
Jesus.
Are you in the bound kingdom or the free kingdom?
Free.
I promise you, if you spend time in the Word and you meditate in the Word and you pray over it, when you begin to realize, when we begin to realize that it's really Jesus that lives in us, it's really His life that's in us, there are things that will pop out of that Word, and you'll realize there are things that you are not meant for. The reason He told her, He told that woman should not be bound, He called her a daughter of Abraham. Why did He call her a daughter of Abraham? Why the daughter of Abraham? Yeah, Abraham was a covenant man. If you belonged to Abraham, you were under God's covenant. When that Gentile woman came to Jesus to get healed, remember that story? What did He tell her at first? What did He tell her? He said, I don't give this food to the dogs, Gentiles. He said, healing is the children's bread. That means healing belongs to the kids. I'm not going to give it to the dogs. He called the Gentiles dogs because they were outside the covenant of God. They didn't have a covenant with God. Now, we know later in Ephesians 2 that Jews and Gentiles were grafted together at the cross. Amen?
Amen.
But they weren't at that time. But that lady, even the dogs, ate crumbs from the master's table, right? And what happened when she ate crumbs from the master's table? She got healed. It was her faith in Jesus that got her healed. But he said, healing is the children's bread. If you're a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham, you ought to be free. You ought to be free in your mind. You ought to be free in your mind. You ought to be free from a victimization mentality. You ought to be free from anxiety and dread and fear. You ought to be free from it. And I wouldn't stop in my walk with God until I was. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, here's how I want to end the service. And I'm not going to, if you're there today, how can I do this, Lord? Let's do it this way. You say, Brother Brad, there are things in my life that I know aren't God. And I want to make a stand today. I want to stand against them. I want you to pray for me. And I'm going to say a prayer, but I'm determining. And what's really important here isn't that you do it right now, but you're going to make this stand. You're going to get into the Word. You're going to make this stand against the devil. Things in your life, victimization, spirits of self-pity, all these things that are ruling. I'm going to make a stand today, and I'm going to stand in the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to use my authority, and I'm determined that I'm going to resist these things. If that's you, just stand up. I want to pray for you.